and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And 1 John 1 verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Well, we're going to offer, and this reading is John's Gospel, chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 25 through to 40. John's Gospel, chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 25 to 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We thank God for his words, and we're going to Lord Jesus, we thank you indeed for your presence with us, that you come to live in us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Thank you for the scriptures, all they reveal to us about you. And Lord, we want to feed on you. We want to remain in you. And you say that we must remain in you and your words remain in us. Help us then, Lord, to be able to receive what you give us, how you nourish us through your word. Help us to understand that our minds might be renewed as we face various issues in life, different circumstances. Help us not to go with how we just feel or emotionally, what the culture says. Help us to come back to what you have revealed in your truth and illuminate to our understanding by your Spirit your ways, that we might feed on you and walk in ways pleasing to you. Amen. Well, much of our lives seem to be taken up with food. If we're not buying it, then we're cooking it or eating it or trying not to eat it. It's one of the most important things in our lives, even if we sometimes take food for granted. Bread was the basic component of the staple diet in biblical times. Other foods were expendable, but not bread. Jesus came teaching, "I am the bread of life." It's the first of seven great "I am" sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. God revealed himself to Moses by the name "I am," or Jehovah. And that's in Exodus 3:14. And Jesus uses the same name. It's I am. It's a deliberate phrase to describe himself and associate himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament, or Yahweh of the Old Testament. So in essence, Jesus was saying that what bread was to the physical life, he was to the soul. Christ is the Son of God. He is absolutely essential to the spiritual health of our souls and to sustain us as spiritual lives. So my approach here this morning is to explore his teaching more fully from the passage I read to you by, first of all, taking into account the wider context, the feeding of the 5,000 recorded earlier in the chapter. Next, we're going to home in on the dialogue from our passage, exploring the people's responses, their working for food that spoils, and their independence. And then from this dialogue, we're going to examine the significance of God's provision of manna to the people of Israel. And see, this also points to Christ, who is the bread of life. And then finally, we're going to look at how Christ is the living bread to us through the cross and the resurrection, and in his risen presence with us day by day as we live our Christian lives. So let's begin with the first point. To explore this teaching, we must take into account the wider context, the feeding of the 5,000 recorded at the beginning of chapter 6 of John's Gospel. So at the beginning of our passage, the crowds are after Jesus. The reason is that they have witnessed what Jesus did the day before. Jesus had been teaching crowds for some time. He was concerned they should have something to eat, but Jesus had a plan. He knew what he was going to do, but he tested Philip. "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And Philip's response is purely one of economics, one of money, the economics of the situation. We just haven't got enough of it. Money from 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite, he said. And Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, brings a boy who's got the 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. This is ludicrously inadequate, isn't it, to meet the need of all those there. But Jesus gets everyone to sit down, about 5,000 men, so probably up to 20,000 people in all. And he then gives thanks to God for the bread. The miracle takes place. All the people can eat as much as they want, same with the fish. All are satisfied. Each has enough bread and fish for a good meal. Indeed, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. The crowds are just obviously amazed at what has happened. They really have first-hand witnessed Jesus' power in a remarkable way, and they think of him as a liberator, a prophet who is to come into the world. And the people, they want a political messiah. They want to make Jesus king by force. Jesus resists this temptation and withdraws to a mountain by himself. So as the passage continues, a number of the crowd have pursued Jesus. The next day, as we see in chapter 6, verse 25, they've caught up with Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. That's across the lake from where they had been. And that is a bit of a mystery because they had seen the disciples leave in a boat the evening before, but not Jesus. So how did Jesus get across? Well, verses 16 to 24 describes how Jesus had walked on the water to the disciples. And then he got in the boat with them. Jesus doesn't tell the crowds how he had got across. He's not interested in pandering to their desire for the sensational. Indeed, he's interested in questioning their motives for pursuing him. And so there is this ensuing dialogue recorded, verse 25 onwards, between these people and Jesus. And during the course of which it becomes clear that they are working for, as Jesus puts it, food that spoils. And we'd also see their essential independence. They're trying to live independently of God. Verse 26, so let's begin with that, food that spoils. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So these people are what we might call materialists. They have only materialistic ideas about the kingdom. Their energies are poured into working for food that spoils. Food that spoils, it's kind of chasing after material goals alone. It's the neglect of the genuinely spiritual. And that, doesn't it, that really does speak to our consumer society today. Our consumer society where more is better, big is best, and what we produce is more important than what we are. This chasing after stuff. Gary Eppy writes, the transient pleasures, the phantom charms, the effervescent fame and success are like bubbles. They sparkle and like children, we reach out to them, only to find that when we grasp them, their charm vanishes. The intoxicating cups of the world's pleasures will turn to bitterness. Of course, the body needs food, but in the end, working for what is merely physical is, as Colossians 2:22 says, destined to perish with use. Life is more than food and drink or even the body, because these things are fading and dying. Instead, says Jesus, pour your energy, work for food that endures to eternal life. Spiritual food, which the Son of Man, Jesus says, will give you. He is the bread of life. If he feeds you, your life is sustained eternally. So then, the crowd are working for food that spoils. They're essentially materialistic in their outlook. As the dialogue progresses, we also see that really, despite their... if you ask them, they would say that they were following God. Actually, they are living independently of God and what God has revealed. So let's see that. Basically, these people cannot see beyond their own needs and their own desires and their own efforts. The crowd pick up on the idea of work and think that, Jesus mentioned about work, and think that they can do the works that God requires for eternal life. So he says, what must we do to do the works God requires? Well, they ignore what Jesus has said, that the Son of Man gives the food that endures to eternal life. Eternal life is not through our works, it is the gift of God. We have no intrinsic ability to earn it or to merit it. So the general attitude here of the crowd is one of independence. They only follow Jesus to see what he will give them. They see the power of the miracle. Jesus might serve their political aspirations. Jesus provides food. Well, he can meet their material needs. You know, it's this finding life on my terms, on their terms. Meet the spiritual hunger their way. It's as though they're assuming that they are in control, that it's all about their agenda. As reading in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, and he imagines in Mere Christianity what a Christian social morality might look like. And it's quite an interesting chapter because he takes aspects of what would normally be considered left-wing thought and right-wing thought. and he says, right there, he says, we meet a snag. Right there we meet a snag for drawing up blueprints for a Christian society. And he says this, he says, most of us are not really approaching the subject in order to find out what Christianity says. We are approaching it in the hope of finding support from Christianity for the views of our own party. We are looking for an ally where we are offered either a master or a judge. I am just the same. There are bits in this section that I wanted to leave out, and that is why nothing whatever is going to come of such talks unless we go a much longer way round. A Christian society is not going to arrive until most of us really want it, and we're not going to want it until we become fully Christian. And I think that's an illustration of the point we're just thinking about, that we're looking for an ally where we're offered a master or judge. It's like we want to fit God into our agenda, and he must fit into what we want him to do. Even this belief in pluralism, in many beliefs, Jesus being an option. No, that's part of trying to fit God into our agenda rather than coming humbly before what he says. And this is just true of the crowds then. They want Jesus to be this political liberator on their terms. Someone's kind of put it like this. I suppose I want a God I can control. He can be all-powerful, but he should use that power to do as I say. He can be all-knowing, but he should use the knowledge to help me out. He can be loving and faithful, and this should be evident by his caress and support of me. You see how it's distorted, that it's our agenda rather than what God has revealed. But Jesus teaches it's God who has the agenda. It's his work, the work of God. Not the works we do for God that count. It's his way of doing it that needs to be received by us. So, what is his work? Verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. How liberating is that in the light of what we just thought about? We are fed through faith in what God does for us through Christ. The Son is his agent. He's authorized as the one who can bestow spiritual food. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. That is such a wonderful phrase. I think, you know, before you go to sleep tonight, write it out and meditate on that. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That is so freeing. Anyway, the dialogue continues, verse 30. The people want a miraculous sign to prove Jesus' authority, that we may see and believe. What will you do? Their forefathers, they say, ate manna and bread in the desert. If Jesus is truly sent from God, then isn't he going to do something similar or even better? They seem to forget he's just fed the 5,000, but anyway, we'll move on. At this point, it's worth reflecting further on God's feeding of the people of Israel in the wilderness. This is what they have brought up about the forefathers eating manna and bread in the desert. So let's get some background on that. Because we'll see from what Christ says, this Old Testament picture points to himself as the bread of life. So let's think about that. The manna from heaven. The Israelites had complained and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. This is recorded in Exodus 16. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, this is talking to Moses, have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It's definitely very melancholy there. But despite the ingratitude of the people and their grumbling against the Lord still said to Moses, listen to the words, I will rain down bread from heaven to you. I will rain down bread from heaven to you. And they also had quail in the evening. They had their bread in the morning. They were to go out each morning and collect manna. They were to not leave it for the following day. On the sixth day, they would save enough for the Sabbath. Now, some would try and save the bread when it wasn't the sixth. Some would try and save the bread. Some would try and collect the bread on the Sabbath, but they try and save the bread, but it would stink. It would just stink by the next morning. It stunk. It was maggot infested. Some went out on the Sabbath and found no manna. See, it had to be the way the Lord commanded. It had to be what he has said, how we've got to go about things. He provided for them on his terms, not theirs. But each was satisfied. Each had enough to eat. And the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white, it was like coriander seed, tasted like wafers made with honey. Now, verse 35 of Exodus 16 records the Israelites ate manna for 40 years. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So that's a long time, but this to be eating it. But this passage speaks so powerfully, Exodus, of God's provision, of his providence and God's provision. And the key phrase I want you to hold in your minds, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Now, back to our passage in John 6, verse 32, 33, Jesus emphasizes these things in his response. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So God's provision of manna rained down from heaven in the Old Testament was but a type, a foreshadowing of the true bread, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Praise God. Christ, the Son of God, is essential to spiritual life and sustenance. We cannot have that. We cannot be nourished by God and know his true spiritual life through trying to earn it. But we receive it through Christ, through his presence with us. Later in Christ's sermon, he describes further how he is the bread of life. So verse 49, he describes how their forefathers ate the manna, but they died. And then he goes on and says, verse 50-51, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus gives his flesh for the life of the world, that we might live. And when did he give this bread to us? He gave himself for us at the cross. He gave himself there for the life of the world. John had in his first chapter presented Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus voluntarily gives up his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ was a lamb unblemished. He died in our place. And through his substitutionary death for us, our consciences are cleansed. And so we are justified before God. We are right with God. Further, he gave his flesh that we might live forever. So if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's what Jesus says. His resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is the promise of our own resurrection. So again, a wonderful assurance for us who take him as the bread of life and believe on him. It's a reassurance that we will be raised with him in heaven. Again, the resurrection is very clear. It's in mind there, and it's very clear doctrine. Of course, God the Father vindicated the Son by raising him from the dead. The crowds wanted a sign. What greater sign can there be given to mankind than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? These events have split history. The resurrection is attested to, the empty tomb, the numerous eyewitnesses of the risen Christ before his ascension. 1 Corinthians 15 says over 500 have witnessed him. The astounding change in the disciples and the fact of the church, which from the beginning had preached the resurrection. It was unbelievable unless Christ was who he really said he was and had actually been raised from the dead and appeared as recorded in the scriptures. And now millions believe, Jews and Gentiles alike from every nation, because Christ is alive and he is building his church as he said he would. So we see in all these ways, again, that Christ is the bread of life, God's provision to mankind, and your deep spiritual hunger will not be met until you feed on him and put your faith in him. Jesus says, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The gospel has been preached from Pentecost. The risen Christ has added believers to his church. People have fed on him, appropriated the benefits of the cross. They have come in humility, confessing, repenting of their sin, put in their faith in the one whom God has sent. and found that Christ has fed them through a genuine sense of forgiveness and peace with God. Further, we are, scriptures teach we are continually to depend on him in this way, to feed on him. As believers, there is a need to continue to feed on the Lord by faith. The scripture speaks of our need to remain in him and be in union with him. Jesus says, remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask what you will and it will be given to you. We are encouraged to pray, and in prayer is the main expression of that relationship with him. And we're encouraged to pray and enjoy his presence with us, to remain in him. We are to commit all our concerns, aspects of life to him. He continually intercedes for us, and we're encouraged to meditate on his word and hear him speak to us by his Spirit through illuminating its truths to us. And that's very much the teaching of the parable of the vine, that we are branches that remain in him, and as we remain in him, we bear fruit. And that's where Jesus says, remain in me and my words remain in you. There is a hunger. There is a hunger in the human heart that no earthly bread can satisfy. And that is no less relevant today as it has ever been. We see this restlessness and yearning all around us. And so we need the bread of life. And God provides us with that sustenance and contentment in him. God provides, notice the emphasis in this passage here is on his terms. And it is not ours. He provides. And the work of God is simply to believe in the one he has sent. Marvellous. So come humbly and in gratitude this morning, thanking him for all he has done for you and all that he has prepared for you because of through the cross. Come and feed on the risen Christ. Believe, and he is the living bread, as we have seen. As he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Praise God.